This afternoon's reading is being taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. And then you might need to keep your finger in it for a little bit later on as well. So that's John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. And in these church Bibles, it's on page 1089, I think. There we go. Need varifocals. Okay, so we've got early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
We're going to take a little time to consider what John writes for us in those verses, and then we'll come back to some further verses just a little bit later on. The novelist Francis Buffer describes the events that we've heard Joe and Em read to us, these events of Easter morning, in his book Unapologetic. He pictures Mary speaking, and Jesus speaking to Mary and saying, "Don't be afraid. More can be mended than you know." It doesn't quite capture the letter of what John writes in John chapter 20, but it gets the sense of hope in this eyewitness testimony on this first Easter morning. Diane Langberg, whose insights on power were helpful when we considered Jesus' encounter with Pilate a couple of weeks ago, she writes about this scene as well. She says, "Jesus chose this Mary to tell the disciples that he had risen. Her voice still rings around the globe. We repeat her message every Easter." And she asks, "Do we encourage women to bring Jesus into our world, telling all that the Redeemer has come? Do we encourage women to use their voices to tell their brothers that Jesus is risen?" And what happens here in John chapter 20 is about Mary telling the disciples, firstly about the empty tomb, and then we'll see a little later about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus raised from the dead on the third day after his crucifixion. So let's start with these verses 1 to 10 here in John 20. This is about the empty tomb. All the gospel accounts, the ones that emerge together into that reading that we heard from Joe, they all tell us women were the first to go to the tomb of Jesus. They rested in solitude, in silence, and Sabbath on Holy Saturday. And then Mary and other women, they rise early on the Sunday morning to go to the tomb. And they went because they expected it to be an occupied tomb. A tomb with Jesus' body in it. It had been there since Friday evening, a body to be anointed with spices, as was the tradition of the day. And yet Mary is met with the empty tomb. And so she runs to Peter with her raw eyewitness testimony, her interpretation of what she's seen. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've put him. Can you hear her? She's bewildered. She's upset. She's moved. She's aware this means something. Who the they are, it's not clear. Is it the religious authorities she thinks have got involved? Is it the Roman authorities? And rumors would spread about those kind of things having happened. She knows something has happened because the tomb is empty. The body was there, and now the body is not there. And as it turns out, the truth will be far more extraordinary than she can yet imagine, and we'll get there. But meanwhile, the first eyewitness testimony of Easter Sunday is the empty tomb. But you know, someone must have done something. Jesus was dead on Friday. He died, as we've seen in John chapters 18 and 19 over previous weeks, for a purpose. He was the innocent one who was our substitute facing God's judgment in our place. He was the one whose death could clothe us in God's righteousness, and that we could give him all of our sin and all of our guilt, and we could receive from him righteousness. He died as the one who would set us in a new family in the church. And he was the one pierced for our transgressions. And all of that happened, and it killed Jesus to do it. And so as the end of the previous chapter says, Joseph and Nicodemus took the body and they put it in this tomb, and now it's empty. Mary's urgent, she's upset. And Peter and the other disciple, who we take it to be the author of this gospel, John, they get it. When they hear what she has to say, they know something's up. She ran to them, and now they run to the tomb. And John gets there first, and typical runner has to tell us what he did. And he writes up his testimony. He reports that he saw and believed. And so here there are three eyewitnesses identified about this empty tomb. There were other women there as well. John doesn't name them. But in recording his own experience, John adds with striking honesty, did you hear it? They still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Not the first time John's had to admit something like that. Back early in the book, they were listening to Jesus, and he spoke about the temple being torn down and rebuilt. And John says, we didn't know that he was talking about his body. At least not then, not until after it happened. And even here, that morning at the empty tomb, they still don't really understand that resurrection from the dead is what the Old Testament scriptures foresaw. That God is the God of the living, the God of those who will live forever. And so John tells us the truth. He says, look, I believed, but I didn't understand from the scriptures. That's not uncommon, is it? As people engage with the good news of Jesus, it's unusual that everything just fits into place immediately. And notice from Mary, those who speak don't need to say everything all at once. Just as those who encounter the message of Jesus today don't have to get everything and hear everything all at once. Often we work our way towards understanding the truth. We get some things and then other things become clear later. And this event is set up that way. Remember, Jesus once healed a man's sight in two stages to demonstrate that sometimes people see something and then they see more. Can you imagine what might have happened that Easter morning? Mary might have arrived at the tomb, the empty tomb, to find Jesus just sat outside it, you know, doing the morning wordle, sipping his coffee, looking up and saying, well, hey, Mary, look, I'm back. And yet he's absent at first here. They have to engage with that. They have to feel the alarm of, has the body been stolen? They have to engage with the reality of the empty tomb before they get to find out what's happened, to get some things and not get other things for a little while. And they have to live in that messy middle. And Mary sees what she sees and she speaks. She says her eyewitness testimony about Jesus' tomb and his body. Well, 3 months here, we've spoken quite a lot about men and women and the church. Well, the events on Easter morning make it clear that whatever else we might say, God wants both men and women to be evangelists, to be tellers of his good news. Men to women, women to men, telling people the good news about Jesus. Well, that's through one of our little short courses that introduce people to the Christian faith, like 321, or Hymns We Love, or Christianity Explored that we've run in recent months. Maybe at a Globe Cafe, or a cross-teach group, or a school assembly, or a university Christian union. Maybe in conversation with friends and colleagues and neighbors, family members, just gossiping the good news that the tomb was empty on Easter morning. Asking the question, what do you make of that? Let's put it this way, no man or woman who feels a passion from God to make his grace known in word and deed need ever live without a fulfilling ministry for the glory of Christ and the good of this fallen world. There is no lack of people to tell. There is no shortage of opportunity. And at this point, at the end of verse 10, we're in the middle of the story. Some news has been shared. Some evidence is there to be examined. There is some belief in response to it, and there is some lack of understanding. These verses about Mary's report of the empty tomb, about John's experience of it, leave us with a couple of questions that we do well to consider. For each of us, first, what do you believe and understand about the tomb in the garden outside Jerusalem? What do you make of the eyewitness testimony? It was empty. And then secondly, perhaps we might consider, who might need to know that? Who might you urgently run to like Mary? Who do you know who, like John and Peter, would run to find out more? The testimony is this: the tomb was empty.
Thank you. Okay, this is John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her.
What happens next? The men depart, but Mary remains in the garden. And when she notices someone else is there, she assumes it's the gardener. And she's sorrowful. We're told, verse 11, she wept. And again in verse 13 and in verse 15, of her tears. It's really okay to cry. Remember, we sang just a little while ago, "See Mary weeping." But the end of the story isn't going to be her tears here. It's going to be what she says, what she goes and speaks. But there's a few moments yet before she can go and tell the full story. Poet Malcolm Guy captures this moment for Mary in the garden: a sound behind her stirs, a scatter of bright birdsong through the air. She turns but cannot focus through her tears or recognize the gardener standing there. See, in verse 14, Jesus is there and he sees her and she sees him, but through her tears, or perhaps because he hides himself, she doesn't yet see. I've already said Jesus could have made himself known straight away, first thing that morning, before the running back and forth, before all that energy was expended, without the agony and the confusion and the concern about an empty tomb. He could have made himself known before all those tears were shed, but he doesn't. And all the information is there. Her eyes could theoretically have detected that Jesus was there. The pieces could all have been put together sooner. But as often happens, it takes time. And then verse 16, Jesus said to her, he spoke a second time, and now something changes as he speaks to her. She recognizes the voice of Jesus, he who died on Friday, whose voice she thought she'd never hear again. He's there. He's speaking to her. It's impossible. It's inexplicable. And yet, like he said previously, my sheep hear my voice. And she knows. His words cut through all her confusion and her sorrow. And he meets her in the middle of all of that. Jesus chooses to make himself known to her. The one whose words made light shine in the darkness, now shine into the dark sorrow of her heart. And he comforts her with a word. He changes her world. And this whole scene here in the garden should remind us of the beginning of the whole story, where once Adam and the woman tore the world down and hid from the Lord in the bushes and the fig leaves. Here Jesus briefly hides. And we realize what he's been doing all morning. While they've been running back and forth and shedding all their tears, Jesus has been in the garden, tending the flowers and the fruit trees, doing what Adam had been meant to do in the first place, cultivating his world. And now in this moment, Jesus turns away from his gardening to seek Mary out, to speak her name, to ask, "Where are you?" Not because he doesn't know where she is, but because hidden in tears and grief, she doesn't know where he is. And so he calls her by name, Mary, just as he would call each one of us by name. Now, at the beginning of the story, Adam and his wife took the world down into death. But on Easter morning, it's time for the world to be raised, for the dead to rise, for men and women over whom death has reigned to now reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ. Earlier in John's account, Lazarus had been called out of a tomb by Jesus, but now Jesus has been called out of his, and death is finished, just as the scriptures anticipated. Just as the scriptures had said they would. And believers will still grieve from this point on, but differently. Death will be no less awful, but it will not have to be final and hopeless. Life will not just be date of birth until date of death. And from now on, we're to think eternally and everlastingly. Now resurrection is the center point of the story. Now Easter is in the calendar. And the God who rescued Israel out of Egypt, whose Passover they've been in town to celebrate, is now also the God who raised Jesus from the dead to life. And so what does Mary do? And what would you do in that situation? She holds on to him. She takes hold of him and he pushes back gently. Not because there's anything at all wrong with her holding him. Never anything bad about that, but in this moment, she can't hold on to him. She must go and he must go. There can only be just a brief moment here in the garden, because he must go to his father, though it will be weeks before that happens. And she must go to his disciples, to his brothers, to the men. And he tells her, he commissions her, he commands her, go, be an evangelist again. Now you've got even more to say. Go to my brothers, go to God's adopted children and tell them. Already this morning, she's come to their door, she's knocked on the door, she said, I've got to tell you something. And she's spoken of the empty tomb, and now she's got to go there again, knock on the door again. What are you doing here again? I thought we dealt with this. But this time, she's got so much more to say than she did before. And what's her message? Well, Jesus says this, tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And so in verse 18, she goes. And Mary's to talk to the men again with more news than that of an empty tomb, so much more, a lot more. News of the risen Lord, the ascending Lord. And so they open the door and, brothers, Jesus' body wasn't stolen from the tomb. I've seen him. No, not his corpse. It's not that I've found the body. No, he's alive. He's well. He spoke to me. He has been raised from the dead. And that's not all. She continues, look, brothers, we're family with Jesus now. We're his brothers and sisters. His God is now our God, and his Father is our Father. Can you hear her in that moment? She's speaking some of the richest theology possible about God and about Jesus and about us. Like Christians, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, we're family with God. Right at the beginning of his account, John told us that Jesus is in the closest relationship with the Father. He's the Son of God who has come so that all who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life, might become his brothers and sisters, fellow children of God with him. As Jesus would call God his Father, so can we. Have you got in on that? Do you know you can do that? And it's all the more beautiful, isn't it, in this moment, because, well, who's Mary speaking to? Well, it's mostly those guys who were there in the garden when Jesus was arrested, who legged it. And we know from John's account that John was there at the cross somewhere, maybe at a bit of a distance, but the rest of them, no one's seen them since Thursday night. And yet Mary speaks to them, and Jesus doesn't bring that up. Puritan Thomas Goodwin writes about it this way: poor sinners, so aware of their sins, don't know how they'll be able to look Christ in the face when they meet him. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. Your sins will be forgotten. Mary has good news for poor sinners. God is your God. Jesus' Father is now your Father. You're getting given the closest relationship with the Father, just like he has. All that he has, he shares with you and me. If we'll have him, if we'll hear him. And nothing delights Jesus more than that we give him our sin and we receive from him relationship with God. I imagine many of us have been delighted today to give someone an egg and to receive one. Well, that's good. It's great to give and receive gifts, isn't it? But here, we get to give Jesus our sin, all of it, and to receive his righteousness, his relationship with God. And his face beams. He's delighted. He's thrilled. And Mary's tears of sorrow in the empty tomb are turning into tears of joy because of the presence of the risen Jesus. She's the first, but nowhere near the last, to say the tomb is empty because God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing again. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, Father of Jesus, now also our Father. God of Jesus, now also our God. You who raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to you as our Father. And we come as poor sinners in ourselves, conscious of the way that we've lived our own way, we've done our own thing. And yet we give you our sin. We ask that you deal with all of it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Father, in this moment, we believe that Jesus said, it's done, it's finished. That death has been defeated. That he's been raised from the dead. So that now you, his God, are our God. You, his Father, are now our Father. And Father, on this Easter Sunday, as we think on the victory that you've accomplished over death, we reckon with the the reality of this still broken world. We long for the day when Jesus comes to make all things new. But as we look around, we know things are still very broken. And so we pray particularly for those here and known to us who grieve deeply, who suffer greatly, who need your comfort. Our Father who raised Jesus from the dead, who gives your Spirit to us, draw near to those who need your comfort. And Father, too, we pray for this dying world around us, for those known to us who don't yet know you, who think that death is the end. Father, you opened our eyes. We didn't figure this out. It wasn't that we were smart enough or good enough. It was that you spoke our name, that you sought us out in our lostness, just as your Son sought out Mary that morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would bring good news to a dying world. And we pray, send us, use us as eyewitnesses, as those who might speak of what you have done for us, of what we have witnessed. Give us courage, give us boldness, fill us with your Spirit to speak of the empty tomb and more than that, of the risen and ascended Jesus. Lord, of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, might reign with him in glory. To whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honor, glory and might, now and in all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our time together by singing a couple of songs that allow us to confess and tell one another and rejoice in all that Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. So let's stand together if we're able and celebrate the good news of Jesus.